Good morning.
Hope everyone is enjoying spring finally. I know it hasn't exactly felt like it too much, but warmer days will be on the way. We look at these things and we can see the great power and might of God. And then we see the truth of His Word that He said so long ago that springtime and harvest, cold and heat, rain and all forms of weather will not pass. They will remain. And we can count on the Word of God and the truth that is found therein, and it can give us peace in a very difficult period of time that we live when there's much unrest. We began talking last week about the Christian man as God would have him to be. And we looked at, in beginning this series, looking at the need for men, real men, not men as the world tries to present. And we had a representation of the men of the world, the superheroes of the day, the macho men of the movies. And a lot of times we look at this and you walk into any young person's room and you're going to have sports heroes, or you're going to have some kind of a movie star hero or something of that nature. We get caught up in these types of individuals and we make them our heroes. And the problem is they are well, not exactly the best of men. You just look at Harrison Ford. I didn't realize he'd been married twice and has been living with Calista Flockhart for the past 10 years or so. You look at Sean Connery, who I had up there, one of the earlier James Bonds, has been married multiple times. Only, I think, Hugh Jackman was and Arnold Schwarzenegger were the only ones that hadn't been married multiple times, and we all know Arnold Schwarzenegger's back history before he was married. Every kind of sexual immorality that you can think of. He took part in. These are the men that get lifted up as being role models. These are the men that our young men look to and say, I want to be like them. And unfortunately, they are following in their footsteps. When we look at the divorce rate in the world today, it's been stated multiple times, the divorce rate is around 50%. For every two couples that get married, there's going to be a divorce. And you would think when we go and look in the church, you would see a different statistic. You think, well, you've got more righteous individuals, you've got a higher guide to their lives, and they have a stronger desire to be pleasing to God. But when you look among those who claim to be religious, even among those who claim to be members of the Church of Christ, divorce continues to be around 50%. Why? Why is divorce so high in the world today? Why are marriages falling at such a high rate? Well, we can look at a number of different reasons. Number one, they many times kids jump into marriage. They're like their Hollywood idols. They think they love each other when it's just really they're infatuated. They're in lust with one another. And that lust soon burns out and they're left with hatred for one another, disdain. They really don't know one another. And so, well, I'll just divorce them and go and find someone else. Or actually, a lot of times they find someone else before they get divorced. Brad Pitt, a perfect example of that, being married to Jennifer Aniston and then leaving Jennifer Aniston for Angelina Jolie and waiting a long period of time to even get married. We look at these things and we see the failure of marriages. But you know, I think one of the main problems that we could focus on is the need for better qualities in our marriages. The need for better men, and we'll look later at the need for better women. We need to be husbands as God would have us to be. We need to be the kind of man that God wants us to be and to fulfill our responsibilities that God has set forth. Too many times we're trying to fit in with society and we reap the troubles that come along with it. Instead, we need to separate ourselves. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. In removing these things and centering our mind, transforming ourselves by the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about laying aside all the works of the flesh and putting on the things that God would have us to be. And we need to put away the thoughts of the way that the world considers a husband to be. We need to look at what God wants of us as husbands. For marriage to be happy and successful, both the husband and the wife must understand God's way and comply with it. We live in a society where women's rights are being lifted to the point that many men seek to have the same role as men. And I have no problems with women's rights. But God set forth in the beginning the role of man and the role of woman, and we should not try to part from that. Woman cannot fulfill the role of man, and man cannot fulfill the role of women. Except our God-given role. And so as we look at these things, we want to look at man's basic role in the marriage. Some of these things may appear to be outdated. We may look and go, well, that's just not the way it is in the world today. Well, look at the way the world is today and ask yourself, are we doing it so wonderfully? And following along with man's standards, with the way that the world has changed, the divorce rate has done nothing but continue to climb. Marriages fail at a faster rate than they ever have. Perhaps it's time to go back and look at what God had to say. And look at marriage as God had intended it. And ask ourselves, are we living up to what God wanted us to be? The man's basic role is the headship of the house. This is not given by Tim Henderson. This is not given by Saul of Tarsus. This is not given by Peter, Moses, Abraham. It's given by God. We've got to understand that God set it up in the beginning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ." There's the chain of command. God is at the top. A lot of times man wants to lift himself up and say, "I'm at the top of the command." No, we're not. We need to be willing to submit to the rule of God. And women need to understand that if men are submitting to the rule of God, being in submission to the man as God has set forth is not a bad thing. It's actually a pretty wonderful thing when it's handled as it should be. Man was made of head over women for two reasons. Paul speaks of these in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 11, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but woman, being deceived, fell into transgression." Paul breaks it down. He says, this is why the headship is placed on man. Man was created first. There was not Adam and Lilith, as some want to put forth. There was Adam. There was no one found to be a helpmeet suitable for him. And Eve was created. Adam was first created, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. But we need to understand that God did not make a woman to be a slave for man. We misunderstand what's being talked about there with the helpmeet. We think, okay, she's there to be my helper. In other words, she's there to fulfill my every desire, whim, and need. Honey, go get me a glass of tea. Honey, why haven't you gotten this fixed already? I'm hungry. I'm tired. Why isn't my meal on the table already? That's not what God set forth in the beginning. That is not the idea. That's the idea that mankind has tried to twist it. We've gotten caught up in these things and we're looking at it wrong. In Ephesians chapter 5, once again, a passage of Scripture that men love, but they love it for the wrong reasons. They love it because they fail to actually read what it says. They love it because they read verse 22 and they don't want to go any further than that. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Well, they like that next part, "for the husband is the head of the wife." But then they're like, okay, let's stop there. God starts messing around with the way I want things to be if you continue reading. How many times have you heard a husband say to his wife, you've got to submit to me. God said so. I've heard countless men who cannot tell you where it was in the Bible. They just know it's in there somewhere. Wives are to submit to their husbands. And that's as far as it goes. But look again at what is said there. The husband, verse 23, is the head of wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The man is the head of the husband-wife relationship. But there's a grave responsibility that's involved in that. You're there to watch over her. You're there to care for her. You're there to protect her. You're there to die for her. When we look at Jesus and His relationship to the church, did He consider His own wants and His own needs, or did He consider the church's? Well, if Jesus considered His own wants and His own needs, and then He would have told God there in the Garden of Gethsemane, "I ain't going. I don't want to." But He first and foremost said, "God, Your will be done." And He submitted. Why? So that the church could be saved. So that the church could be bought. You see, that's the way we need to understand. With that headship comes a responsibility. The husband is responsible for these things. He shall love his wife as he loves himself, as we read further there. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. The wife is not a tool to be used, but she's a part to be loved, to be cared for, to be placed upon a pedestal, to honor them, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, to live with them in a way of understanding and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You see, men, we need to understand that we have the responsibility for the success or failure of the home. If our marriage falls, it's first and foremost our part. We have failed in our responsibilities if we allow the home to fail. It's because of something we have done. Too many times the blame game follows in a divorce. Well, he did this and she did that. Instead, we need to be looking at, what did I do? How did I let this get to where it is? Man has a heavier responsibility than his wife. The instruction to the wife may seem more difficult, and it runs against the grain of humankind to submit. We don't want to submit. We fight against submitting. But really, and I'm not saying women's work is easier, but her role is easier. Some of the responsibility is taken off of her and placed onto the man. Men need to go out and accept that role. We need to understand that leadership is earned. Too many men go to Ephesians 5 verse 22 and go, "You've got to follow me. The Bible says so." Well, it just doesn't quite work that way, folks. And we've got to understand that. There is a responsibility that is laid upon man, and he is to earn that leadership. A good leader is a good example. We could read all of Ephesians 5 there in that latter part, verses 25 through 33. But when you look at that, you see where the husband-wife relationship is compared to Christ and the church. Is there a better example than Christ? Why is he such a good leader? Because he was a great example. Why do we not like our bosses? Why is it so many people don't like their boss? Well, he's lazy. He goes out, he tells us what to do, but he wouldn't go out there and do anything. He doesn't even know as much as I do. I don't know how he made it into that position. I don't understand that. Why he's there in a higher position, he's in a leadership, when he doesn't even know what he's doing. And that why most people complain about that. That's why I hated a lot of my bosses. I looked at him like, "You know, how did you get that position?" A leader has to be a good example. You don't have any respect for someone who's not a proper example. Jesus is the greatest example. And that's the example that mankind, husbands, need to be following after to be a good leader. If we look over in Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, follow His example. Follow His lead. "Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I don't want to submit. The greatest example that we have is the example of the Son of God being willing to submit. You know, if Jesus were like many kids today, He'd have looked at Joseph and said, "You're not my daddy. I don't have to listen to you." But when we read about what little bit is given us about the childhood of Jesus, we read that He was in submission to His parents. He could have gone to the leaders of the day and gone, "I'm the Son of God, I have no need to listen to you." And yet He submitted in paying of taxes, in keeping the law. Jesus is an example of submission. And we preach submission to our wives so much, perhaps we can learn from the example of Jesus Christ that He showed us in how to lead, in leading by example, in being in submission, that we submit ourselves to the will of God. And we show that it does not make someone a weaker person to be in submission. We need to be a proper example. Jesus spoke of the attitude of the world in Luke chapter 22. In talking with His disciples, He said in verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." The husband may be the head of the wife by divine law, but we need to remember this means more than position only. We need to understand that this headship means responsibility and demands initiative. Responsibility to an act in love. Initiative to an act in service. As Christ acted in self-giving love and self-humbling service, so husbands should take the initiative in building an atmosphere of loving, self-sacrificing service. Too many times men go, "Well, you're to be in submission to me and I want to spend the money over here. So this is what we're going to do. I want to go and I want to do this. And so therefore you're to be in submission to me, woman. Listen to me. This is how we're going to spend the money." What if Christ had that attitude? Where would we be? Lost. The price would not have been paid. Instead, the husband is to look to the wife and to her needs and her desires, and he puts them before he does his own. We've got it backwards. We've got a horrible misunderstanding, and Jesus is that great example in being a leader through being a good example. A good leader is also a good listener. Number one problem why most marriages fail: lack of communication. Famous movie line, "What we have here is a failure to communicate." You know where most of the problem takes place? I like the television show Home Improvement. And one of the things I like about it, there's a couple of things I don't like about it, but one of the things I always enjoyed about it is it pointed out this problem of communication. Jill would always say something and tell Tim about something, and then the event would come up and you're like, "You didn't tell me." "Well, yes, I did. I put it here and I wrote it here and I said this, and but you didn't come to me and explicitly." Oftentimes the problem was, and perhaps this is why I didn't like it, because his name was Tim, and I have many times the same problem of Anna coming to me and telling me something, and I'm like, "Okay." And I'm too busy doing something else to have actually stopped and listened to what she said. A good leader is one who listens. A good leader is not a dictator who just ignores what everybody says, but one who listens. You think of Jesus once again, that great example. What is He now to us? He is the listener, the mediator. His responsibility is to listen. He was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. He understands what we're going through, and He can listen. And He can know. Many times women turn to their co-workers because their husband just doesn't listen to them anymore. Why did the marriage fail? Because the husband didn't listen. You see, it oftentimes falls on the man. In fact, I would say all the time, the responsibility falls on the man. He's lacking in something somewhere. Because he is given the role of leadership. If you want to be the head of the house, you've got to accept the responsibility of that. We need to be listening. A husband will not act selfishly, but will consider his wife's feelings. He will talk about mutual problems. Together, they'll form a policy and have an understanding of each one's responsibility. Leadership is earned by listening. Leadership is earned by a man giving honor to his wife. Once again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 7, show her honor. Show her respect. But she doesn't deserve it. It doesn't matter. Have you ever noticed that men are commanded certain things that women are told to be taught? Men are commanded to love their wives. Commanded. Women are to be taught to love their husbands, to love their children. You see the burden of responsibility that's placed upon us as men? It's not your choice as to whether or not you're going to honor her. You chose her as your wife, therefore you honor her. Period. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You'd be surprised. The more honor you give to her, the more respect she gives to you. You start treating her like a queen, and you'd be surprised how quickly she'll start treating you like a king. You see, if we had marriages as God set forth, divorce would disappear. Once again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, man is told, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Under the law of Moses, when you married a woman and she just doesn't cook the way you like, you could give her a writ of divorcement. If she burned the bread twice, you could divorce her. If she wasn't as pretty as she was when you first took her, you could divorce her. Sounds like America, right? If we honor our wives, we will not become bitter towards them. Men, once again, we need to accept the responsibility that is laid on our shoulders. We need to show love. Love without leadership only results in chaos, and leadership without love only results in tyranny. Now, as we continue in that leadership role, we as men need to guard against three pitfalls in marriage. There are three things that will destroy a marriage faster than anything else. We all know those jokes, right? The in-law jokes. You could tell by the chuckles of so many people around. A lot of people realize there's a difficulty in in-laws, right? This raises a problem. Those apron strings get tied pretty tight sometimes. We refuse to cut them. We refuse to let go. In Matthew chapter 19, there in verse 5, Jesus said, for this reason a man shall... Listen, who's it saying it to? The man. We're focused on the man today. Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Too many marriages have been destroyed because of the husband not letting go of the mother and father. Now the reverse is true as well. We're going to look at that a little bit when we look at the women. We need to understand that if you go to your parents and always tell them all the negative things about her, what are they going to do? They're going to hate her. The wise man writes in the book of Proverbs that it's better for a man to live in a house with a leaky roof than to dwell in the corner of a house with a contentious woman. Mankind has come up with the phrase, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. What's worse than having two of them at odds against each other? Well, she does this, she won't do this, she does that, she won't do this. You go and talk to your mother all the time about your wife, she's going to grow to hate your wife. And then you're going to learn what strife truly is all about. Brother Larry Fain, when he was counseling Anna and me to when we were getting ready to be married, one of the things he says is, I think it's good if you move away from family. Put some physical distance. I put about 500 miles too much there in the beginning. She lived in the exact same home her entire life. Within the first year of marriage, I moved her 600 miles away. It was a little bit too much of a break. And it had a negative effect. I'll not deny that there are negative effects on that, but there is a need for physical separation. Some parents are great and they understand. They accept, okay, I'm not over you anymore. Some dads don't exactly like to let go of that control. All my life, yes, Dad. Whatever he asked of me, yes, sir. Biggest blow up I ever had with my father, who was in my house. I had air conditioning on in Louisiana and the door open. He said something to me. It's my house. And he didn't accept that. And it took a while for the two of us to come to a conclusion once again that this is my house, and if I want to waste my money, I can waste it. And yeah, it's foolish. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. There needs to be a letting go. It's not your children anymore. They're their own family. They're not there for you to guide. Now, understand, we are to continue to honor our parents all of our days. Are we not? Isn't that what we're taught? To honor our parents, to honor them. Ephesians chapter 6, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long. Understand. That doesn't mean you don't go to your father or your mother for advice. They've been there. They lived through it. They understand the situation. And they can give good insight. But you've got to leave the parents. You've got to cut the apron strings. You've got to set up your own home. A woman needs to be able to run her own home in the way that she wants. Instead of... One of the elders of the church in Louisiana stated it, I think, the best. He had this little saying. He said, the man would come home and say to his wife, I wish you made bread like my mama. And she would turn and go, I wish you made dough like my daddy. You know, don't compare your wife to your mother. Unless you're saying that she cooks better. I don't think a higher praise can be given to a wife than go, oh, this is better than mama made it. Next problem. Problem that is rampant in the world today. Infidelity. Just look at Hollywood. Look at there would be no gossip mags. There would be nothing at the checkout counters at Walmart and Kroger if it were not for the hopping from one bed to the other of Hollywood. And it even follows into the church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul gives some really important things for us to understand. He said, now concerning the things about which he wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Writing about the situation at hand, the way of life that Christians were going to have to live, he said it's better if you can just abstain. That's what Paul was doing. He was abstaining. He said, it's better if you can't touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband, listen. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority of her own body. Men like that part, but the husband does. They don't like this next part. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Very important. Verse 5. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Why does adultery exist? Because of a breakdown in the home. Because of a lack of fulfillment of these responsibilities. Sex is a beautiful thing. But it is only right within the bonds of marriage. Period. Look at what he says. Stop depriving one another. Not now, honey. I have a headache. It's not just the women who say that, is it? Well, I'm angry. I'm not gonna. Your marriage just got a crack in it. Well, I wouldn't be next to him if for all the money in the world. A wall just got destroyed. There is a purpose in a marriage. Paul says, if you can't abstain from immorality, get married. If you can't keep it in your pants, get married. Now choose wisely, because you're choosing for life. Don't deprive one another. Oftentimes when immorality, when infidelity occurs, it's because someone is not giving the other one what they need. Sex is more than just the physical act. We've got to understand that. There's the emotional side. And when men fail to give their wives that emotional side, they're going to find someone who will. And so when she leaves you, it's not her fault, it's yours. And we've got to accept the responsibilities. Note that it says, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time. And look at the reason why, so that you can devote yourselves to prayer. The only time that you're to agree not to be with one another is so you can pray to God. Oh, but we're not getting along too well, so we're going to have this separation. Oh, that's not scriptural. Nowhere in the scriptures can we find anything like that. We have not only the leadership responsibility, but we have this responsibility. Once again, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Work at understanding each other's emotions and physical needs. Be patient with one another. Talk to one another. A husband and wife should not be afraid to tell the other one anything. It goes back to that communication. Men, listen. Another big problem. One of the other things that Brother Fain counseled Anna and myself on was, don't argue about money. Is that because arguing never gave you another penny? As we look in the Scriptures, we see that the man is given the responsibility to provide for the family. You want that leadership role, you've got to accept the role of providing for your family. You alone, folks, we've got to understand, are given the responsibility to provide for your family. Now we're going to look and see that women can be very industrious, and we see from the Scriptures, women can be very industrious, but it's not for the sake of providing for the family. The man has that responsibility. In Proverbs chapter 6, there in verse 6, the wise man says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Financial strain has led many couples to marital strain. As bills continue to pile up, credit cards are piled upon credit cards,
money has shifted from here to there, and no one has the wherewithal to pay any of the bills, and they're all working 60 hours or 80 hours a week to try and pay the bills that they can't afford to pay in the first place. All because we've gone out and we've bought things that we don't need. I got a house full of stuff over there, things that I don't need. I'll be the first to admit it. We need to conquer worry about money by having a smart budget. We can prevent a breakdown by discussing with our spouse, planning together how we're going to spend the money. One of the great things about Anna is she remembers things I forget. Oh, honey, I got all the bills paid. Oh, did you get this? All right, we don't have as much money left as I thought we did. But that bill's not hanging over our head. And I'm thankful for that. Don't always show it because, you know, you get this, I want, and then you can't have. And it's amazing to me that as young married couples, we seem to have the idea that we deserve everything our parents had. You know, the two cars, the three, four televisions. We deserve those things as soon as we get married. We fail to realize it took them years to accumulate those things. Husbands, bring your finances under control. Bring your wife in on the finances. One of the things that amazed me about my grandmother when my grandfather died was she had no clue on the finances. Her answer was Conrad always did this. Husbands, you're not doing your wife any favor by keeping them in the dark. How many times has the husband passed away and then they start going through the bills and where did this come from? Once again, being a good leader is leading by example. You can't ask her to cut back on her expenses, on what she wants, what she feels like she needs, if you're not willing to cut back on your own. We need to understand that some women are more prudent in money matters. Some women are better at taking care of the finances, and there's nothing wrong with a man delegating authority to the woman. I understand you're better at keeping this checkbook balanced than I am. Therefore, I'm going to give you the authority of that. I'm going to place my trust in you. That's showing wisdom and proper leadership. One of the great things about some of the presidents, love them or hate them, was their ability to delegate authority instead of micromanaging. Lord willing, this evening we're going to look at some further things about the husband. One of the things we're going to look at is that one who does not provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. The King James Version uses the phrase infidel. We know that word nowadays, don't we? Infidel, with the Islamic faith and death to infidels. An infidel is one who does not believe in God. And the Scriptures tell us that one who does not provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. Well, let's think about that as we go through today. And perhaps we can look and go, well, I don't need this over here. I don't have to have this. Men, we need to be the men that God would have us to be. We need to accept the role that God has bestowed upon us. And we need to be willing to accept the responsibilities that follow through with that role. There is a grave responsibility. The souls of our family, the stake of our family is laid at our feet. It's us. We are to be the leaders, but we're to lead in such a way that they can follow and be obedient to God. The church desperately needs men. You look at all these churches that haven't had elders for years upon years. Why? Because there haven't been Christian husbands. There haven't been Christian fathers. We have failed. Our families are failing. And we need to step up and accept the responsibility before it is everlastingly too late. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Male or female, your soul is at stake. Jesus Christ showed the submission that we're to follow after by coming and humbly submitting Himself to the will of God, dying that cruel death upon the cross, that we could have forgiveness of our sins. The opportunity is given to you this morning to humbly submit yourself to God's will, to follow in that attitude of submission and saying, "Not my will, but yours be done. I need to repent of my sins. I repent. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I need to go down to the watery grave of baptism so I can be brought into the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection." You're kidding me, right? That's the attitude of the world. You see, the whole point of Christianity is submission. Jesus submitted to the death upon the cross, submitted to being in that grave. We need to be willing to submit to His will in humble obedience. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. Then today is your opportunity to return. Perhaps you're a husband of the world. Perhaps you've not been the husband that God wants you to be. You've not been the leader that you needed to be. You've not been concerned with your wife. You've not lived with her and treating her with honor and respect, nourishing and cherishing her. Perhaps you've stated the phrase, "I just don't love her anymore." That's sin. Flat out sin. And that sin will send you to hell just like any other sin. So perhaps you need to repent of that sin. Repent to your wife and to God. Perhaps you're here and you've just sinned in general. You've gone against the will of God and you need to repent of those things. Then today is your opportunity. Come forward, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.